If you'd like to turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians letter, the 5th chapter. Again, it's good to have each one of you here this evening. And we pray that the lesson will help us to more fully appreciate God, and even as the last song, worthy of glory, honor, and power is Jesus Christ, His Son. This time of the year, I get excited. I get to where I'm going to be able to get outside and I'm going to be able to work in the yard and do things that I love to do. And this time of the year, even though it's rather cold yet, I see things beginning to pop up through the ground. Flowers of various kinds. Some I'm waiting for, and they probably won't be up for another month or so. But anyway, digging in the ground. And I found this little verse this afternoon, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to include that in my lesson. Because many times I don't think we appreciate God to the extent that we ought to, simply because we don't fully understand the love of God and the things that God has done for us, is doing for us, will do for us, because we don't understand the meaning of words. And the old poem went like this: down in the moss bank, deep, so deep, I found a bed of violets, half asleep. I saw some petal faces with wonder looking up. I saw bees drinking honey from every dewy cup. I found a tiny open tomb deep within the sod. Today, I found more than violets. I found the pulse of God. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the subject that I'm going to be talking about tonight is reconciliation. And the more fully I have studied it, the more fully I appreciate God. And so like digging deep in the sod, very deep, I found the pulse of God. And so is the 2 Corinthians letter, in which the Apostle Paul is giving us a concept that is fundamental to the gospel of Christ. And that is the word reconciliation. Paul discusses here, in this particular passage, some sort of reconciliation that is taking place between God and man. And he is describing his ministry as a ministry of reconciliation, and describing his role in that particular ministry and what it is about. And so I think it's very important that we understand what this word reconciliation means, and how its concept relates to God and man. And so the Apostle Paul, beginning there in verse 18, I'm going to back up 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God And as I said, many times we don't fully understand a word. It's a word, words that we need to look into. There are other words that suggest a concept that relates to reconciliation with God. In other words, Christ is a propitiation for our sins. How many of you know what the word propitiation means? That he's an advocate with God for us, that he is our high priest. All of those concepts relate to our salvation. And, you know, we basically go, well, I think I know what it means. Well, I have some idea of what it means, but do we fully understand what that word reconciliation means? So, it's a definition of reconciliation. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, it properly denotes to change, to exchange. Well, through Christ, we have reconciliation with God. Well, what does he mean? There's a change. A change of what? A change of relationship. Before, you had no relationship with God. After, you now have a relationship with God. And then he continues, hence a person should change from enmity to friendship to reconcile with regard to the relationship between God and man. The use of this and connected words show that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes. So we must not have a friendship. Well, what caused that relationship with God to be broken? Well, Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And he talks about that fact that, God isn't so hard of hearing that he can't hear you, nor is his hand so short that he can't reach out to you. But he said, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. Now, you remember going back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have a wonderful relationship with God until the day they ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And God told them, in that day, you are going to die. Well, what did he mean, you're going to die? Physically? Well, we know they didn't die physically. But you understand the word death to mean a separation. Now, there's three different kinds of death that the Bible talks about. There's a spiritual death. That's when you are separated from God. There is a physical death, when the spirit leaves the body. And there is, as the book of Revelation says, a second death. That's where you are eternally separated from God. Because you have not, and if I'm in that situation, I have not been reconciled to God. So we have those definitions that are given, and so we need to be reconciled to him because of our sins. None of us can say, I haven't sinned, because we have. No question about that. Now, in this particular passage, I think that we need to take note of the fact that there is a distinction that is made, and that is God is not reconciled to man, but man is reconciled to God. You see, it isn't God that broke his promises or his laws. It's we that have done it. And so what we have here is that God that now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. So we need to take notice of that particular distinction that is made in this particular. It was we who moved away from God. God didn't move away from us. Now, when people need to be reconciled to one another, it normally, you know, we say in that particular case, it's a situation where the fault lies on the parts, perhaps of both, and in most cases I think that's true. Now we many times have been separated from each other because of some event that took place in the life. I know of two ladies that lived in Rangeley, Colorado. And one day one of the ladies went out on a Monday. Now, you older folks, when you didn't have the automatic washing machines and so on, you know, it was Blue Monday. And I couldn't figure for a long time what Blue Monday was. But then I found out you had bluing and you put it in the water to make the clothes white. Well, these two ladies live right next to each other. And so one of the sisters, she put her clothes out on the line, and the sister next door had something to burn. Well, you know what happened? The smoke blew over on the clothes. And do you know what happened? Now, this has been over 30 years ago. And those two haven't spoken to each other. Now, who's at fault? Well, probably both of them. So they need to be reconciled to each other. We need to be reconciled to God. God didn't leave us, we left Him. Now, how is this reconciliation made possible? It's because of the initiatives that God takes that we might be reconciled to Him. And we need to emphasize it. It is the initiatives that God instituted. Not us, but God. Well, what did God do? Well, we all know basically, I think, that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. It's also over in 1 John, the 4th chapter, that John says that God first loved us. Not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us. Now, is reconciliation possible? Yes. Why? First of all, because of what God Himself has done. And it's possible, as Paul says here in this particular passage, that it is made possible through Jesus Christ. Now, all of these things are from God. That I am a new creature. It's from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And gave us, Paul says, the ministry, and he's talking mainly in regard to the apostles here, the ministry of reconciliation, that namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world Himself. You think of passages such as over in Colossians, the 1st chapter, and in verses 18 through 22. He said, He also, speaking of Christ, He is head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure. Now, you get this? It's the Father's what? Good pleasure. For all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is in Christ, and through Him, that is Christ, reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace. If you're not living in harmony with each other, there's reconciliation. That reconciliation is made, and then comes what? Peace. Through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Pure, white as snow, as He presents you. Then I come over to the Roman letter in the 5th chapter. And there in the 5th chapter, Paul makes this statement, beginning in verse 6, "For while we were yet helpless." Now, many of us think, well, I'm not helpless. I can take care of myself. Well, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, you shall be saved by his life. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man entered into the world, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin, separated from God, reconciled to God. How? In that while we were yet sinners, God had planned from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, as the apostle puts it in the book of Ephesians, that God had planned that Jesus would come to die for the sins of mankind. So, if while we were enemies, God demonstrated his love for us. Now, once we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Now, what we have here is that God took Christ, who knew no sin, as that 21st verse of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what happens here is that when Christ goes to the cross, and on that cross his blood is shed. Now that blood was shed that our sins might be washed away. We're pure. We're clean. Our sins are washed away. We are now at peace with God. Why? Because we've been reconciled. How have we been reconciled? Through the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. Not for his. He took ours and put them upon himself. So that we are now considered to be holy and blameless before God. Now again, going back to that Colossian letter in the first chapter, he says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to do what? Present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Coming back to that book of Romans, this time in the fourth chapter, not in the fifth chapter, we're going to find Paul making this statement in regard to the forgiveness of our sins, beginning there in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Does that mean the Lord just said, oh well, we'll just forget about that? No. The reason the Lord is not taking it into account is because somebody else already paid the price. He owed a debt I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. We have a little old song in our songbooks. I don't remember the title of it now. Anyway, he paid the debt that I owed. And you know where that happened? Upon the tree. And so I would say, in regard to this, indeed, reconciliation is possible. And the reason it's possible is because of how God planned it from eternity. That one would come, his own Son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross, pay the penalty of our sins, that we might stand before him as those who have no sin. Over in 1 John, in the first and the second chapter, Now, John is writing to Christians here. He's not basically writing to those who are non-Christians, but he's writing to those that are Christians. Beginning in verse 5 of the first chapter, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sins." As I've pointed out a number of times in regard to this, and I'm going to do it again lest you have already forgotten, and that is, this is a continuous action, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, a continuous action thing, word, from all sin. Well, let's go ahead and see what John is talking about. "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins as Christians, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Second chapter again in verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have advocate, a go-between. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself as the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those, also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandment." Now that word advocate we understand as one who goes between. But this word propitiation, what does it mean? It means satisfaction. Satisfaction what? For what? Satisfaction when we as children of God sin. And by the way, John very clearly tells us, he doesn't beat around the bush about it. He says that if we say we don't have any sin, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. Well, here again, that continuous cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ washes away. He's a propitiation, a satisfaction for it. I want to go back to the Old Testament. You remember in the Holy of Holy Place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of that Ark of the Covenant were the two tables of stone, which were the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod that budded. On top of that Ark was this mercy seat. Sitting on the mercy seat were the two angels. Where did God appear when he wanted to appear to the children of Israel? I mean, I'm not talking about a physical appearance. It was from between those two angels. What I want to point out to you here, and I think it'll help you to understand what this word propitiation means. The Ten Commandments. On top of the Ten Commandments was what? Mercy seat. What separated of that which separated the Ten Commandments and God? The mercy seat was an act of propitiation. In other words, God could look upon these people who had sinned, and because of his mercy, he could forgive them. And so it was a satisfaction that was taking place at that particular time. So I'd say to you tonight, propitiation is possible, or reconciliation is possible through Jesus Christ, but through him alone. It's not any other. Hinduism, Buddhism, or whatever ism it is. There's only one person Paul says in Acts 4:12, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. He said, none other? When I say none other, you know what I mean. Not some other. It's He alone that is that act of propitiation and that. Now I want to go back to Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, again, I think this will help you and me to understand what God did in Christ. And that is a prophecy that was made 700 years before Christ. And in that 53rd chapter, he speaks of it in regard to what Jesus would do and how God would feel about what Jesus would do. He begins this passage by saying, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he, now this is speaking concerning Christ, 700 years before he comes, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to do what? Fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned to be with the wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Listen to this, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, God above, looking down on earth as Christ was hanging on the cross, as a result of the anguish of Christ, he will see it, God will see it, and be what? Satisfied. Propitiation. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Again, concept of advocate. He interceded for the transgressors. So it is when we begin to understand more fully the meaning of the word reconciliation, the more that we understand other words that are associated with our sins and how they were washed away and taken away. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul says, that God had made them ambassadors for Christ. Well, does that mean then that we have nothing to do with this speaking of others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't mean that. Because the Great Commission says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. This gospel of reconciliation that Paul talks about in the 2 Corinthians letter in the 5th chapter. Gospel of reconciliation. How long is that to go on? He said, until I come again. Well, we don't have the apostles today. They were in the foundation of the church. They weren't in the superstructure of the church. And once you have laid the foundation, you don't need that. The 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians talked about the various offices that were in the church. Well, you go back to the book of Acts, and things fit so well. It was through the preaching of the gospel as it was given to the apostles that we find that on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus had told them when he is about ready to leave the earth in the 14th and 16th chapter of the book of John. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he's going to guide you. He's talking to the apostles there. They're going to help you to remember everything that I have taught you. And then he says later on, he says, you know, there are some things that are hard to say. And you're not yet able to bear them. But he said, when the Spirit has come, he's going to tell you. Well, we know when we go to the Acts of the Apostles, it's called that simply because it's the Acts that the Apostles did after Jesus gave them the Great Commission. Well, we remember here in that second chapter of the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, there they are waiting. And Peter and the other apostles answer that question, what shall we do when they recognize the fact, well, we have sinned and we're guilty of putting Christ to death upon this cross. What are we going to do? And then they were told what to do. And note in verse 40 of that second, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on saying and or exhorting, be saved from this evil, wicked generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and this is why I have gone to this particular passage, is, and they were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so as you go through the examples of those who were converted, such as in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, many of the Samaritans hearing believed and were baptized at the preaching that was given to them by the apostles. And then again in the 9th chapter, we have the conversion of this man that we've been talking about tonight in 2 Corinthians, Paul. He was converted. He was told, you go into the city of Damascus and there it's going to be told you what you must do. Well, God had a servant prepared there in Damascus and he told him what to do. Paul had been fasting and praying for 3 days. Ananias comes to him and he says to Saul at that time, he says, what are you waiting on? Why don't you arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin? You see, what they're doing, and this is it, they're continuing to preach and they're continuing to follow the teachings of the apostles, as we have it written here in our New Testament today. And because of all of this, I'm going to close at this time and simply say to you is this. God is imploring us. God is pleading with us. Be reconciled to God. And you can do that tonight. It's your decision. But I would do the same thing. I would plead with you. I would implore you. If you need to, what are you waiting for? Jesus paid the price. He's simply asking you to come follow him. No. Will you do that? If so, will you not come at this particular time as we stand?